Thank you, Dan. Good morning, everyone. Dan just read from the opening verses of Jeremiah chapter 29. We did not in our scripture reading include the first three verses because, frankly, there are some names there that I didn't want to burden the reader down with having to struggle through. And it really just kind of sets up what the rest of the chapter is about. What we're reading here in chapter 29 of Jeremiah is the contents of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah wrote to the Jews that had been carried off into captivity in Babylon. The reason for this letter will become more apparent as we get deeper into our study this morning, but let's just pause for a moment and understand a little better the audience to whom Jeremiah was writing this letter. These are people who had witnessed firsthand the slaughter of many of their fellow Jews in Judah, and in fact, in many cases, possibly even members of their own family. They had witnessed the destruction of all the major cities of Judah, and shortly Jerusalem itself was going to fall, which would mean the end of their national existence. It would mean the end of their religion, which was, of course, centered on the temple in Jerusalem. And now these people had been carted off hundreds of miles to a strange pagan land, and for all intents and purposes, that was going to be their life. That was their future. All of their grand history as the people of God now lay in the ashes. And these were a pitiful handful of survivors that had been carted off to a foreign land, there to die, forgotten in the dustbin of history. Now that's the circumstances that these people found themselves in. They were discouraged. They were despondent. They had no hope for the future. And it was these people to whom Jeremiah sent this letter. And it's obvious from our reading, you probably caught the tone of what Jeremiah is writing here. It's a message of encouragement to these people. That in fact, their fate in Jerusalem is not the end of God's plan for His people. You'll notice in verse 11 that he made this statement, "I know my thoughts toward you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope." They did have something to look forward to. As bleak as their circumstances were, it was not over yet. And so verses 4 through 14 of this letter, the first half of the letter, is God through the prophet giving these people specific guidance on how to live in the meantime. Before God fulfills His future destiny for these people, here's how they have to live. Here are some guidelines, some instructions as to how they can make the most of the time that they're having to live as exiles in this foreign land. Now, we're stopping at verse 14. The letter actually goes on through the end of the chapter. But from verses 15 through the end, Jeremiah is giving some instructions regarding specific individuals, mostly some false prophets that are among these exiles in Babylon. And he's putting the people on notice, don't pay any attention to these guys. That doesn't really have any direct relevance to what we're looking at this morning, so that's why we're cutting off our study at verse 14. What I'd like for us to do this morning is to look at the contents of the first half of Jeremiah's letter and notice the very practical lessons that we can draw for our own purposes today. Now, of course, we are not exiles in a foreign land as these people were. We've not seen our homes burned to the ground and all of our possessions taken away from us and the horrendous circumstances that these people found themselves in, it's very difficult for us to relate to that. But is it not true that in another sense, we can consider ourselves to be in a sort of cultural exile? Don't God's people today feel increasingly a sense of being marginalized? We are cast out of all good society. Increasingly, the population around us looks upon those who believe the Bible and strive to do the right thing, look upon us as kooks and crackpots and people that just don't have a clue what the real world is all about. And we feel the sting of that kind of rejection and ridicule. And that's why I think the term cultural exile properly fits the circumstances we find ourselves in. And in a very real sense, it's very easy for us to adopt sort of a doom and gloom attitude about the circumstances that we find ourselves in this pagan culture that increasingly surrounds us. And so it struck me in reading this letter that much of what Jeremiah says here, at least in the first half of the letter, in terms of general principles, has great relevance to us today. So what we're going to do is read again verses 4 through 14, and I want us to notice five principles or guidelines that Jeremiah lays down for these people that can have equal application to us today. If you feel in any sense a feeling of despair or discouragement in the society in which we live today, this letter was written for you. So let's walk through these 10 or 11 verses here and see how we can apply the advice that Jeremiah gave to those people then, apply that to our lives today. The first principle that he lays out is in verses 5 and 6. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. What I see in those two verses is a simple lesson. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, focus on your family. Concentrate on your domestic responsibilities first. Now, again, consider the circumstances that these people found themselves in. All the other social institutions that had undergirded their lives in the past, the political institutions, the religious institutions, all of that was gone. It was destroyed. And now they're having to start over new in a strange land where none of those institutions exist. What do they have left? Isn't it curious? The first thing that Jeremiah puts before these people is, look to your families. They didn't take that from you. Give your sons and daughters in marriage. Build homes. Plant your fields. Do what you can to create some semblance of family stability in which you can not only survive in your generation, but you can bring up future generations who can carry on your name, carry on your hope, carry on your dreams as the people of God. There were so many things in their lives that were beyond their control, things that they could not change. But the one thing that they could change, they had some control over it, was their families. And that's why God told these people, look to your family. What about us today? Why is our culture in the mess that it's in today? Is it not because, as a society, we have failed to look to our families? We have let our family responsibilities, our duties as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children and aunts and uncles and grandparents, all the structure that God intends to provide a stable atmosphere for the raising of the next generation, we have allowed all of that to collapse. And now our society is paying a terrible price for that. And so just common sense would tell us that if we're really concerned about what's happening to our culture, what's happening and the impact it's having in our lives, we can at least focus on that which we still have some control over, and that is our own families. I can deal with that. Is it more difficult now than it was 50 years ago? I'm sure it is. But it's not impossible. As bad as our culture is today, it is still possible for good and decent people to raise good and decent families. Focus on that. Concentrate on that. We need to spend more time with our spouses, with our children, with one another in supporting that. Now, let me just very briefly address the question, well, that's great if you have a family, but I don't have a family. How does this apply to me? Well, we'll talk more about that next week. This is a plug for next week's sermon. So I encourage everyone to be back next week. We'll talk about singles and the role that singles can play in modern society. But let's just say, for our purposes here, that even if you are single and you do not have a family of your own, you know plenty of families. You know plenty of fathers and mothers that are struggling with their kids and having issues and need help. Pitch in and help. Support and encourage and do what you can to be that extra aunt and uncle that can help provide the kind of strength and stability that children need growing up in an evil society such as ours is. So that's the first principle that God lays out here. Concentrate on your family first and foremost. And then in verse 7, he turns his attention to something else. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Here the lesson is, seek the welfare of the society in which you live. Babylon, the city where these people found themselves, was thoroughly pagan in its religion, in its spirituality. And along with that paganism, as was often the case back then, that there was all kinds of idolatry and immorality, there was an arrogance about these people. They openly defied the God of Israel. And they thought that the Jews were idiots, and you know, obviously the Babylonians and their gods won, so there you go. And the Babylonians wore that with a certain element of pride on their shoulders. And it would have been very easy for the Jews in this pagan land to watch this alien culture around them flaunt their superiority and to develop a deep animosity toward it. In fact, so much so, and we see this in history, in other periods of Jewish history, where they could actually become so intensely antagonistic toward this culture, they could actually rise up and revolt against it. It would have been very easy for them to fall into that mentality. This is just simply wrong. What they've done to God and His people is outrageous, and we will not tolerate this, and we're going to do everything we can to undermine the society in which we have been bound. And God said, don't do that. Number one, you're not going to be successful at it. They'd be crushed like a bug if they tried to rise up against the Babylonians in the Babylonians' own backyard. That wasn't going to work. But instead, he said just the opposite. Seek the peace of that city and pray for it. To whatever extent your convictions will allow you, get involved with your neighbors. Get involved with the culture around you. You know, one of the big problems I fear that God's people have always had, it was true certainly in the first century with Jesus and the apostles dealing with the Pharisees among Jewish society, is a tendency to withdraw ourselves from the society in which we find ourselves. And certainly there's plenty to criticize in whatever culture we may find ourselves. But what good do we do when we just pull ourselves out of society and withdraw to the point that we no longer exert any influence in it? And that's why God is telling these people, look, the best thing that you can do here under these circumstances, and God is well aware of the flaws of the Babylonians. In fact, if you read chapters 50 and 51 right here in Jeremiah, He has some very strong language for Babylon and what is going to happen to it, the judgment that's coming on it in the near future. But in the meantime, he's telling these people, look, settle in. And just build a life here in Babylon. And seek the peace of this city. Pray for these people. Now, what good is that going to do? Well, they'll never know if they don't try. To just cut themselves off and withdraw into a shell was going to accomplish nothing. And the same lesson applies to us today. It is true that our culture is rapidly moving in the same direction as that of ancient Babylon. Idolatry of a different sort, but it's still idolatry. Immorality and a vicious pride in defying God and how He wants us to live. All that is right before us today, and that's what we have to deal with. And the strong tendency is for us to, again, withdraw, to just pull out of it and not have any interactions with the culture around us. And we cannot afford to do that. God wants us today, just like He did His people back then in captivity, He wants us to seek the peace of the nation in which we live. Pray for it. Do what we can to encourage what is good in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Our best hope for survival in this circumstance is for the peace and the stability of the nation in which we live to continue. Right? So we should be working toward that. If we try to subvert the society in which we live because we believe it to be too wicked, too far gone, we're going to end up undermining it and eventually destroying it. And we're going to hurt along with its destruction. So God tells these people, look, just settle in, make your home there, seek the peace of these people, encourage whatever good you find there. And above all, pray for these people among whom you live. And then that brings us to the third thing we want to notice, third principle, verses 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. So, it was bad enough that they were living among a pagan society, but now Jeremiah says, look, you've got, even among yourselves, in your own number, you have false prophets circulating. And they're passing off all kinds of spurious advice as to how you can deal with the circumstances that you're in. And I think really the best way to summarize Jeremiah's message here is, avoid quick fixes. Avoid quick fixes. Whenever we have a problem in our lives, what's the fix that we look for first? The quick one. The easy one. The one that takes the least effort, the least money. Just, you know, whatever we can do to slap a Band-Aid on it is what we generally tend to gravitate toward. And that was the option that these false prophets were laying before their fellow Jews in Babylon. For example, some of these false prophets were telling these Jews in Babylon, hey, don't worry about it, everything's going to be cool. The Egyptians are going to come in and save us, drive the Babylonians out, and we'll all be able to go back home this time next Christmas. Of course, they didn't have Christmas back then, but you get the idea. They were really trying to sell this message to the people that we don't have that much to worry about. Everything's going to be cool. It's all going to work out. And you just don't have to worry about things all that much. But, of course, God's message to these people is, no. That's not the way it's going to work. They're going to be here for quite a while, and they're going to have to just deal with that. Bible history shows there is a very predictable cycle of punishment and restoration. And that cycle generally takes quite a while to work out. And that's what's going to have to happen here. God's people were being punished because of their sins in recent generations. And the solution to that problem, to the curing the sins, was not just a quick fix. It was not something that God could just slap their hands and pretend everything was okay. This was going to take quite a while to work out. And so Jeremiah's message to these people is, look, just don't listen to these false prophets. They're trying to peddle all this easy solution to your problems, and that's not the way it's going to work out. And look at our situation today. How many politicians and even preachers will say, don't worry about things, or look to this election or that law. If we could just get this law passed, then that will fix the problems that are besetting our society. Some politicians even set themselves before the population as a Messiah type. You elect me and all our problems are solved. How's that worked out for us? You see, the problem is that for all the promises that politicians and preachers offer as to how we can provide quick fixes to our culture's problems, they never really touch what the real problem is. The root problem is not the laws that are passed or fail to get passed. It's not this or that politician that we elect to office. The problem is spiritual. And what we're dealing with is a generation of people who absolutely have no use for God or spirituality or the Bible. You know, the one thing that would fix our culture more than anything else is repentance. A change of heart, turning away from sin and back to God. But guess what? That's the one thing that our culture steadfastly refuses to do. They laugh at the concept. That's what we're dealing with. And until that changes, none of the other problems that we wrestle with as a culture are going to change. Somewhere down the road, our society is going to have to face the music because of its failure to recognize and honor the God who put us here. And there are no quick fixes for that. There's no campaign whose bandwagon that we can jump on that's going to miraculously cure all society's problems and get us back to the good old days. It just doesn't happen that way. Again, if history serves any lesson here, it teaches us that when a society as a whole heads off in the direction that ours is going, nothing but judgment is going to cure it. And it won't be pretty. And that's the thing that these people here in Babylon needed to understand. It's the thing that we need to understand. Let's not get so caught up in political movements and causes that we lose sight of the bigger picture, of what's really happening in the world in which we live. The fourth piece of advice that he gives these people is in verses 10 and 11. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now here's words of hope that these people can cling to. I'm going to give you a future and a hope, and this is going to work out. And I'm going to cause you to return to this place, to Judah and Jerusalem. All this is going to work out. But uh-oh, did you notice how he started it off in verse 10? After 70 years. How many of us are still under 70 years of age? Most of us. There's a few of us here that can think back 70 years, but not very many of us. If Jeremiah tells these people, hey, in 70 years, you're going to get to go back to Jerusalem and Judah and everything's going to be back the way it was. What kind of promise is that? And that's why I summarize this fourth item here is you've got to take the long view. We Americans are terribly impatient people, aren't we? We talked a moment ago about quick fixes. We also want the quick fix now. If it's really bad, I can wait until next week, but not beyond that. We want everything when we want it now. And God's advice to these people is, I'm going to work everything out, but it's going to take 70 years to do it. Well, I'm going to be dead and gone by then. That doesn't do me any good, does it? Doesn't this tie back to the first item? Why did He tell these people to build homes and to raise their families and to give their sons and daughters in marriage? Because while it's true, this generation was likely going to be completely dead and gone by the time that 70 years comes. Their children, and for certain their grandchildren, and maybe even their great-grandchildren, will be around to enjoy and participate in that return. You see the message He's giving these people? History, the wheels of history turn very slow. In fact, oftentimes the end result will not be seen in our lifetimes. But one thing we can do is prepare later generations for receiving the benefits of the work that we have done in our own. But that can only happen if the current generation, again, takes the long view, looks down the stream of time and recognizes that the sacrifices and the work and the effort that I'm doing right now is not so much for my benefit, it's for the benefit of my children and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren after them. They'll be able to reap the results of the work that I'm doing right now. Of course, we're not very good at looking beyond our noses, are we? We're always concerned about our current jobs, about our economic condition. We might look far enough to ponder about our retirement and what we're going to do during that span of time, but to look far beyond that, well, I'll be dead and gone, so it doesn't matter. Oh, it does matter. It matters to your kids. It matters to your grandkids. And the decisions that you are making right now, the lives that you're living right now, are going to have a profound impact on the quality of life of generations yet unborn. And that's why God's telling these people, look down the stream of time. Try to see the big picture here of what I'm working out and your place in that picture. Yeah, you're probably not going to be around to see the end result of how it all works out. That's okay. You just do what you can in your place, in your generation, and I'll make sure the rest of it turns out. And then that brings us to the fifth and final piece of advice that He gives these folks in verses 12 and 13. Then you will call upon Me and go and pray to Me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. The death and the destruction that had befallen Judah and Jerusalem were the result of a predictable pattern of spiritual and social decay. And that pattern could only have one outcome. And that was the destruction that Judah had experienced. But that principle was not unique to Judah. It also applied to Babylon. We spoke a moment ago about the paganism and all the elements of paganism and the arrogance and haughtiness of the Babylonians in defying God. Oh, God was taking notes on all that. And the same principle, historical principle, that brought down Judah was in turn going to bring down Babylon. That day was coming. Just as sure as it came for Judah, it was going to come for Babylon. Anytime any nation turns its back on God, it's going down. And it may take several generations for it to work itself out, but trust me, it's going down. And the only way to avoid that is for those people to turn back to God. And sometimes the only way they can learn how to turn back to God is to go through a cathartic experience like the Jews did in their Babylonian exile. And that finally wakes people up to realize what's important in life. And that's what God is appealing to these people to do now. You'll call upon me and go and pray to me and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now finally these people can look back on the past that they have lived and can recognize where it took them. And realize, you know, we need to make some changes for the future. And the only way we're going to do that is to turn back to God. Seek God with all our hearts. And isn't it the same today? America is sinking because her citizens in increasing numbers are rejecting God. And if you have any sense of history at all, you can see the outcome of this just as plain as the nose on your face. We know where it's headed. We know where it's going. And that's why many of us tend to become distraught and we despair of what the future holds for us. And I recognize it can get ugly at some point in the future, but there's not much we can do about that. Sometimes these things, as we said earlier, just have to work their way out. But whatever happens to us, this much we can do in our own personal lives and in our families. We can seek God with all our hearts. In everything we do in this life, we can recognize that God ultimately is the one that's behind the controls. He's the one that's going to determine our ultimate fate, both in this life and in the life to come. And we can, in our efforts to seek God, we can use our influence to encourage others to do the same. It may not have any effect, reap any fruit, until the bottom falls out and people realize the predicament that they have gotten themselves into. But hey, better late than never. And how are people going to recognize who God is to turn to if there's not somebody else around them that's in the process of doing it already? That's our job. To seek God with all our heart and all our soul and do the best that we can in these difficult circumstances in which we find ourselves. The Jews in Babylon, the recipients of this letter, they took to heart the advice that Jeremiah sent to them, and they did a pretty good job of applying these five principles in their life in this foreign nation. And they survived as a people. Now, many of these original recipients did indeed die in Babylon, but they left children. They left grandchildren and some great-grandchildren. And those generations, after 70 years, guess what? God kept His word. And those people were allowed to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild their nation. And God's promises just kept right on clicking. His plan was going to work. But it's because a small handful of people in Babylon received this letter and recognized, as bad as things are for us, we still have a place in God's plan. Let's work it. Folks, that's our task today. I don't know what God has in store for this country. I don't know any timetable. But I do know this much. However bleak the future might be, we too have a future and a hope. And it depends on us fulfilling these five responsibilities and duties that God laid out for the Jews in Babylon. If you're here this morning and you recognize that your life is empty without God, it's been a dead end, it's been a waste, you're not happy with where you're at in your life, know that just as God had a plan for this nation that we've talked about here, He has a plan for you as an individual. But it requires some effort on your part. God's done all the heavy lifting in sending His Son to this earth and sacrificing His perfect life that your sins could be forgiven. If you need to avail yourself of the salvation that God is offering you through the blood of His Son, we encourage you to come forward and take hold of that salvation. If there's anything that we can do to help you, come forward and make it known as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Lily below in this old temple world, comfort I get from God the Word. Sky below, new faith and patience soar, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go, oh where could I go, seeking a refuge for my soul?
Seeking a refuge for my